Well, good morning again, everybody. Are we on? Doesn't sound like we're on. We got a reading? Good. As you sit here this morning, now we're on. Hello. There's a good chance that you have spent some time this past week on a couple of different highways. If you drove on a main road connecting two cities to get here this morning, that is considered a highway. And there's another highway that most of you, maybe not all of you, but most of you spent time on this week, and that's what we've learned to call the information highway. And we've been sort of come accustomed to browsing the internet for all sorts of articles and information on computers, and even our, most of us, even our phones we carry are just really little mini computers. And so to be certain, there is a lot of useful and helpful information on the internet. But that said, I think we should exercise caution in what we read and what we believe on the internet and other places as well, and what we believe to be true. There are those stories that come across in our email every once in a while, and they seem miraculous or crazy, and if you do any kind of research on them, you find out that they're not true. They're just some kind of fabricated article. And then you get these what I call headline articles. And when I open my internet provider, my front page has, you know, political news and business news, and has these, I call them human interest stories. They're little articles on there, and if they catch my interest, I'll read them on the headline. And there was one that came across the other day that appeared to be factual, because this is, after all, like a, you know, a headline newspaper type of thing, internet now, article. And I came across my interest, and it was titled, Nine Marriage Problems That Are Actually Good for Your Relationship. And I wondered when I read it, you know, is there a good problem to have that, you know, and while the author and article appeared authoritative, it was actually a statement on how far our culture has drifted from the truth. Some of the problems listed, and this person would list the problem, and then they would write a little clip underneath it why this was a good problem. And some of the problems that were supposedly good for your marriage is that one is you both fantasize about other people. Two is you argue a lot. Three is he uses porn, and I mean, like, you know. Four is this is not necessarily in order. He works all the time. You both flirt with other people online, and he's close with a female colleague. Now, where I'm going with this is not in this article this morning, but each of these should be considered red flags in a relationship. Conventional therapy and counseling would stand against this, let alone biblical counseling would say this is just not true. All of these would be a red flag. And so there may be an information highway, but just what information are you hearing and listening and believing to be true? And we live in a world where information is abundant and readily at our fingertips. And I have remarked that we need to develop discernment about the society and culture that we live in. There's a lot of ideas that are thrown our way that are quite contrary to God's truth. And so we're surrounded on a daily basis of all these thoughts and all these ideas that our modern society and culture say are true and relevant. And it's important to know, I think, now more than ever, what you believe and why you believe it. Why do we believe the things we believe, and what is true? And we're always being told this is true, and it flies in the face of God's word. You know, believing something that is false doesn't make it true. Believing something as false as much as they wanted to believe it doesn't make it true. And I believe as believers, as Christians, we have a responsibility to know the truth and to know what and why we believe what we believe. Why do we believe this? Just because somebody said it or we heard it, or is it true from the word of God? Calling yourself a Christian and being a Christian shouldn't be any different, but it can be. There are a lot of, even many that call themselves Christians, but don't adhere to the biblical teachings of Jesus Christ. There are churches that call themselves Christian, but their teachings do not line up with the word of God, though they call themselves Christians. If you do a peruse of the internet and you search certain churches, I'm not going to name them, but I did a little last week, and you look at their statements of faith, I mean, they call themselves a Christian church, but their statement of faith is not biblically accurate. And they embrace all sorts of stuff that are really contrary to the word of God. And so we live, as I say, in a society that wants to believe things that aren't true. And we're constantly being, our society and our culture is constantly watering down God's truth. And I've said for a long time, as I said a minute ago, we need to discern the difference. And there's a thread that runs through all true churches of Jesus Christ. regardless of their expression, but it's a belief in the biblical doctrine of salvation in Christ alone. And really, that's just the beginning of what we believe. That's a start, that we believe in Christ and he's our Savior and he's the Son of God, and then it begins to impart, you know, we partake of our life, all the other things of the Word of God. Several centuries after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there was a creed developed. It was created in order to establish the standard of belief in Christ. You may or may not have heard of it. It's called the Apostles' Creed. How many of you grew up in a denomination where the Apostles' Creed was written or spoken? As a lot of us did, even every week. And it was kind of interesting. And so it was referred to the Apostles' Creed. Though the apostles didn't write it, it was referred to the Apostles' Creed because it reflects what the apostles taught. It summarizes apostolic doctrine. What was taught in the New Testament? What is the New Testament, the new covenant of God? If you boil it all down, what can we say that it means to us as believers? Most historians date the creed between the first and second century. There are some that date it much later, somewhere between fourth and seventh, but it's highly believed the first and second century is probably where it started. It's considered the oldest and most widely accepted creed, and it's been called the Creed of Creeds because of its profound statements in it. It's recognized as really by all branches of Christianity, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox. And it's kind of similar to the Nicene Creed, which is out of the Council of Nicaea around 325 AD, but it's actually stronger in some ways, and the Apostle Creed offers a broad survey of Christian doctrine. It starts with the creation and ends with eternal life. So I want to visit the creed this morning, but I want to make something very clear as we look at it from the very beginning. We do not base our faith on any creed or statement of faith. We base our faith and our beliefs on the ultimate source of authority, and that is the Word of God. Timothy tells us this here. Are we up? There we go. All Scripture, every part of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is inspired by God, is true in all of its parts, and is entirely trustworthy. Only the Bible can make that claim. No statement or creed can do that. The word of God is the only one that says it's infallible. And so it's so important for us as believers to embrace God's word, to know God's word, and say this is what we stand by and stand for, not because we kind of like it, because it's God's word that has altered our lives. We allow our lives to line up with it. The creed simply reflects what God has said in his word, and it becomes a confession, if you will, of what we believe based on a word of truth. From the beginning of the church, there have been false teachers, and they exist today as well. There are a lot of people that speak and say things under the guise of the Bible and word of God, but it's not true. And do we know in accuracy, the best of our ability, what the word is saying? One example back then of the false teacher was Gnosticism, which claims in part a higher knowledge apart from the revealed word of God. The revealed word of God was an absolute in their mind, and they had this higher knowledge that the higher God would reveal to them, and it kind of fit their purposes. And they also held that the physical universe is evil and God did not make it. And so if we really look at that, which is not our purpose this morning, some of that even filters into our belief systems, not our belief, hopefully, but the belief systems of many are alone. So I want to consider this morning the Apostles' Creed, and I want to consider it in the understanding of not that we're going to adopt this creed and read it, but the truth that's in it, because it was established just centuries after Christ for a very specific purpose. And you may remember that, you may have memorized it as a child. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's kind of the creed. I mean, that is the creed. And depending on where you grew up at, I grew up in Catholicism. And it used to say, I believe in a holy Catholic church. And that's not an original creed. I just want to mention that for some of you sitting and going, well, I remember it saying the Catholic church. And actually, when it was originally adopted, Catholic just means universal. So in a sense, they're saying, I believe in the universal church of God. But the original creed, the best that I could do in my study, this is pretty true to form to the original creed. The word creed comes from Latin credo, which means I believe. And originally, this creed was adopted as a baptismal formula. You're getting ready to be baptized, and you would say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead? Are you trusting Christ and Him alone as your Lord and Savior? And do you wish to be baptized and live for Him? Now, there is something unique, significant, and profound when you make the statement and confession, I believe. I mean, we believe all sorts of things, you know? I mean, you know, but the things that in the heart of your being that you say, I believe this. And when you say that, it can be very significant. And I think it's important to know what we believe and why we believe it. In the Old Testament, we have the book of Judges written well over 3,000 years ago. And there's a key phrase that closes out the book in 21:25. And it basically says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I don't know about you, but I think that pretty much talks about our culture and society today. It's our prevailing attitude. They do what's right in their own eyes. And it doesn't matter what Scripture says because it's what's right to them. There was no judge at that time, so to speak, and when the judges came through, when they didn't have the judges, and they just did helter-skelter, whatever, and that's where we're at. And when you do not have a standard of morality in your life based on God's word, you are basically saying, I believe I make my own way and my own rules and I live by my own truth. I do what is right in my own eyes. And hopefully as believers, we understand that's pretty absurd, but I can remember in my life before Christ, well, I figured I just made up the rules as I went along. I believe I've shared this in the past, but my older brother went to Bible school before I did, and I remember one summer he came through between school, and we had these night-long arguments, you know. He's trying to convert me, and I'm thinking he's an idiot, going to shave his head and stand on a street corner. That's where I was at. And I remember distinctly arguing with him, what used to be sin is no longer sin because it no longer offends society. I believe that. Now, hopefully you're sitting there going, duh, what an idiot, because you don't believe it. But see, when we don't have a standard of morality based on the Word of God, we do what's right in our own eyes, we make up our own ideas, and we spread our culture, you see, continually saying, this is okay today, whatever it may be. Same-sex marriage, abortion, all these things that are so against the Word of God. But it's because it's right to them, and it no longer offends society because somebody passed a law. Well, that's just not God's Word. The creed starts with, I believe, and it's a statement of your personal belief. You can belong to a church, you can participate in church. In fact, it's scriptural to do so. Yet, you can belong to a church, participate in a church, and still do what is right in your own eyes. There's a personal statement that we need to know and understand in our life. As believers in Jesus, we all belong to the body of Christ, and yet, notice the creed does not start out, we believe. It is corporate in its belief that we agree with, and yet I believe. This is what I believe to be true based on the Word of God, is how we should be believing it, doing it. It starts out, I believe in God, and that's a great start. Not just some higher power, not just some abstract, well, there's somebody that's higher out there, you know. It's God. And it begins a definitive and yet clarifies God the Father Almighty. And you know, there are many who don't want to believe that today, but do we believe that there is God the Father and He is Almighty? And Father speaks certainly of relationship, but also speaks of the Son, and we'll see the Trinity in a moment as well. And as I said, He is Almighty. When He is almighty, He is above all, and therefore we submit to one that is above all. So you begin to see this simple statement that we think is just kind of generic, but in a day and an age when it was created and still prevalent today, is that when there's so much nonsense out there, this just boils it down. I believe in God. He's the Father, and He is almighty, and He's maker of heaven and earth. You are saying that God is the creator. Earth wasn't formed of some mystical Big Bang. Wasn't a bunch of accident. That God is the creator. He is the Father. He is the ultimate. He is almighty. And he is the creator. And so many worship the creation and not the creator. If God created the earth and everything in it, then he created you. It means he has a plan and a purpose and is ultimately in charge. So I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the creator and maker of heaven and earth. I am yielded and submitted to him. He is greater than I. As I said, when the creed was originated, the Gnostics, along with other false teachers, held that physical universe was evil and God didn't create it. Therefore, what you did in your bodies is insignificant without any consequence, since all matter is evil and not spiritual. It doesn't matter. Your body is evil, so it doesn't impact your soul. And therefore, there was no one to answer to, and you were not accountable. So you see, what sounds like a simple statement is really quite profound. Because guess what? There is one to answer to, and I am accountable to my actions. And so many in our society don't want to believe that today. It goes on, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. I believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and he is my Lord. Now, that's pretty significant, don't you think? I believe there is a Father. I believe there is a Son, and he is the Christ, the Messiah, because that's what Christ means. And he is anointed of God, and he is my Lord. And I also believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. This is also a proclamation of the virgin birth and the conception by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's a very powerful statement. Stuff that we take is fundamental. Things that we take is rudimentary. It's just simple. It's what we kind of believe. But it's a significant statement. And when you start to line your life up with that and believe these things, you begin to see all this other stuff that are lies and no longer true in your life. This statement begins to define the divinity of Christ and establishes humanity as well. If Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, if his was not a virgin birth, then he could not have paid our penalty for our sin and our salvation would not have been accomplished. So it becomes very important. It's these very truths that assure our salvation because they're based on the Word of God. And it's very important to understand that. He's the Son of God. It talks of his divinity, and yet born of a virgin talks of his humanity and the truth of what we understand and believe. And it's because Jesus took on the form of a man and experienced life as a man that he can understand and relate to your need and my need that we have in our lives. And so this statement here and this understanding of it, if we know it to be true, believe it to be true, begin to understand that it has significance in our lives. Therefore, when we go back over to Hebrews 4:14 and following, it makes more sense to us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, thank God. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but that to me can be sometimes the most comforting scripture in all the Word of God. You know, because I know this is going to come as a great surprise to you this morning, but I just got to say it here now. I have weaknesses. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I got weaknesses. Yeah, it's a stunning, shocking thing, you know. But this says that my high priest can sympathize with my weakness. Thank God. Because he was tempted, and yet, unlike me, never failed. And therefore, I can go to him and say, Lord, God, Jesus, I have done it again. I'm so sorry. And he says, I know. I'm here to help. I have mercy and grace. It doesn't condone our misbehavior, our sin. But boy, is it comforting to know that we have a God that doesn't stand in heaven and cluck his tongue at our absurdity and our sin. And he said, I came because of your sin, and I'm here to help, and I'm here to cleanse, and I'm here to help you not do it again. And so this simple creed becomes a very powerful statement of what we believe. What we believe. And are we allowing our lives to line up with the Word of God, which the creed is based on? As I said, the Word is our standard. And therefore, when our life doesn't line up with it, then we're saying, really, I believe my life is okay where it's at. It doesn't have to line up with the Word of God. But I want to say, I believe my life lines up with the Word of God. And when it doesn't, I need God's help to make it line up with the Word of God. Amen? The creed goes on, it suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. Why is that important? Jesus' death is an historical fact. He died at a specific time and place in history. There was a procurator of Judea named Pontius Pilate who served under the reign of Emperor Tiberius from 26 to 32, I think it was, CE, and it was the last 10 years of Tiberius' reign. Jesus' death is an historical fact, not just a biblical statement, although it is a biblical statement, but it's an historical fact, and his death paid the price for our sin. It happened. He was dead. He wasn't unconscious. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. He was buried. He died, and he rose from the dead at a specific time in a specific place, and you can hang your hat on it. And that's important. That's important. He goes on. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended unto heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Once again, God the Father Almighty. He descended into hell. Now that has been argued back and forth, and Scripture is very clear on it. It has been mispreached and misunderstood, but he descended into hell, really not beat up, not defeated, but victoriously to set the captives free. When in Abraham's bosom, he descended into hell victoriously to defeat completely his enemy and your enemy. It's very important. I am glad because of Jesus Christ, who went to hell victorious, set the captives free, that I don't have to go to hell, though I may deserve to. It's a very important statement. And if we would take time for just a moment to go over to Revelations 1, John's in the Isle of Patmos, and he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And we don't have time today, but you need to spend time to go in and see in Revelations and see the description who John saw of the risen Christ and the power and the grace and the beauty and the strength that he is portrayed as. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I've got to tell you, so many times when you see a powerful move of God here and other places in the Scripture, one of the first things Jesus says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the supernatural. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be afraid of God. I am here. I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus has the keys of hell and decides who goes and who doesn't. Aren't you? And I am glad that he has authority over all demonic powers and all of hell and all of its demons. And he has that authority, and we stand in authority with him. And so you say, this sounds like a simple creed, but all of a sudden, when we believe this, how does it impact your life? How does it impact your life when the enemy comes along and tries to wreak havoc in your life? When the enemy comes along and says, I'm going to take your life and I'm going to turn it upside down. Or I'm going to bring fear, I'm going to bring anxiety, or I'm going to bring destruction. Because the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy. You say, you know what? I have authority, and I break the demonic one's power in my life. And it's not my authority, but it's Christ's authority who is invested in me, and I stand against every demonic power. And all of a sudden, thank God that I don't have to fear demonic sources. I don't have to be afraid of the enemy. I can respect his demonic power, but I know that the power that reigns within me is greater. The greater one is in me. Very important. Goes on. The third day he rose again from the dead. And you know what? Okay, he rose again from the dead. But you know what that says is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Because Christ rose from the dead and his body was resurrected, I believe it also. It believes in a glorified body. I don't know about you, but every day as I age, I am more and more looking to a glorified body. Can I get an amen on that? You know, it's like, help me, Jesus, you know? We do things that we think we did or we used to do when we were 20 and 30, and now I'm in my 60s and I do these things and I'm like, oh, you know? I've heard me say the expression, this old body has seen a lot of miles and some of those roads weren't paved. You know, you just kind of feel it. But there's this resurrection of the body. There's so much hope in that belief in truth. At the very least, it confirms that the grave is not the end. Amen. Glory to God. It speaks of eternity filled with hope, that I will spend an eternity with my glorious Father in a resurrected body and my Lord. It comforts us at the death of a loved one. If they've known Christ and we know Christ, we mourn their loss, but we shall see them again. The resurrection may be one of the most comforting and most promising doctrines of truth in Christianity that we have. On the third day, after he was dead, after he was buried, he was gone, he rose from the dead. Powerful stuff. It proclaims our eternal future. Because he rose, we shall rise as well. Not only did he rise from the dead, it wasn't like he rose from the dead and walked around the earth for a little while and then died again someday. Lazarus did that. You know, Christ said, come forth. He was dead. He died again, didn't he, physically? Not Jesus. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus Christ, seated in authority with the Father, in control. Death has lost its sting, according to 1 Corinthians. I don't know about you, but I like the fact that he's in authority and he's in control, because when I'm not in control, I can be glad he is. Amen? And I know that when I need wisdom and direction and my life seems kind of squirrely, or even if I just need some wisdom and direction, the one that's in control has promised through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to me and teach me and give me that direction. He's in authority. He's in control. He's at the right hand of the Father. And then it says, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. You know, there's a lost and dying world and does not believe in the coming judgment. There's a lost and dying world that does not believe in consequences or actions now, who not are willing to take responsibility for them. Casual and infrequent sex, you don't like the consequences, abort it. Don't abort him or her, abort it. I mean, there are countless examples of our society that says we can do what we want to do, we can do what's right in our own eyes. Because this really doesn't matter. There is no real judgment. There is no God. I'm not really worried about it. And they're believing a lie. And as believers, we thankfully, hopefully, embrace the truth, know the truth, and therefore understand the most important thing we can do is share Christ with others. Both in our witness in our life and in our verbal proclamation of Christ to them, we have the opportunity to share Christ. It's very important. There are consequences. There is a judgment. And I am so glad that according to the Word of God, I'll be judged on what Jesus did in my life and not on what I did. I mean, there's a judgment of our works and our acts, and some will be burned up and some will be rewarded, but the part about getting into heaven and hell, I'm trusting Christ for that. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, the communion of saints. There's really three separate things here, each of extreme value. We could preach and pull this creed apart and probably preach for months on it. Each of these could be a message in itself. And you begin to see that this creed is precise, compact, and profound. And there was a purpose in creating it, to set aside and set apart, I guess you could say, or proclaim what we believe. If you boil down Christianity into a couple of paragraphs, and its profundity is important, that's what's here. I believe in the Holy Ghost, and acknowledging the Holy Spirit is real and active, recognizes a Trinity. It's important. And it confirms the miracle of God in your life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we've preached weeks on the Holy Spirit. I'm sure we'll do so again sometimes. There's nothing more important that God has wants us to understand as the vehicle of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. I've said for years, everything that God does in your life speaks to you, directs you, encourages you, comforts you, heals you, anoints you, he does in the person of the Holy Spirit. Much like he did with Jesus. I believe that there is a Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I am so thankful that he lives in my life. Confessing the Holy Church confirms the church is part of God's plan and part of his plan in your life. What happened to our thing? Did it pop off back there, Kevin? I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure why I did it. You take a look at it, if you would, please. But confessing the Holy Church confirms the church is part of God's plan and part of his plan in your life. The church has a victorious purpose, and God created it. We are to be involved and active in it. The church is significant. If you consider this world, and we're talking about a culture, as I said, that is watering down the truth, where's the truth being stated? Where's the truth being proclaimed? Where's the truth being upheld in this earth and world? What did it come out? Was worth or something? I don't know. In this earth and this world, in our culture today. In the church. In the church. If you were to take the church of Jesus Christ and remove it from the world, what would happen? How important is the church? Do we dare be casual about our involvement in church and being belonging to a local church and active in a church? No. In fact, there's a whole study of end times, and depending on where you line up, and thankfully that we believe in pre-trib, but the church, the body is removed at the rapture, and chaos ensues. Church is important. We should be praying for our church and other churches all around us on a continual basis. Communion of Saints recognizes we are part of a large body of believers, past and present, with joint communion and fellowships. We're part of a greater picture. We're part of this wonderful body of Christ. And we have communion with the saints. And notice the saints, every believer is a saint unto God. It simply means set apart for God's in his glory. You are a saint, and you're part of this communion of saints. You are set apart. You're unique because you belong to God and a child of God because of this belief in Jesus Christ. This should be our favorite one, the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Man, you guys should be happy about that one. You know? How many believe in the forgiveness of sins? Hello? I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good deal. I like it. Yeah. And you know what? You cannot confess that you believe in the forgiveness of sins without first confessing you have sin. And it gets back to that accountability and responsibility in our life. One writer wrote this. The Gnostics considered that what men needed was not forgiveness, but enlightenment. Does that sound familiar today? This enlightenment? Ignorance, not sin, was the problem. Some of them, believing the body to be a snare and delusion, led lives of great asceticism, which is renouncing all material comforts. Others, believing the body to be quite separate from the soul, held that it did not matter what the body did, since it was completely foul anyway, and its actions had no effect on the soul. They accordingly led lives that were not ascetic at all. Either way, the notion of forgiveness was alien to them. There I go again with my blah. Today's lack of responsibility. When you're not responsible, there's no need for forgiveness. Because it doesn't matter what you do. It's no longer sin. There's no standard. You see, that may be the prevalent thinking in today's society, but I want you to know it's delusional thinking. Because number one, we all need forgiveness. The scripture is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I believe that inwardly, every individual knows they have a need for forgiveness. A need that somebody will come along and remove the stain and the guilt. They just don't want to go there and they just don't want to deal with it. But inwardly, they're struggling. I think every individual knows. I have never met a person yet, regardless of where they stood in God, in faith, and in Christ. And when you talk to them, you say, have you done wrong? And every person, yeah. Have you sinned? Yep. I've never been a person yet to deny that. Because we all know it. We all know that we need this forgiveness. And guess what? It's only found in Christ and through Christ. Thank God for his forgiveness. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. What great hope. We go back to this resurrection. What great promises. Glorified bodies, life eternal, with God, in his presence. It's important to know what you believe and why you believe it. It's important to know that your belief is founded on the Word of God and that you're in agreement with the Word and with other believers. This creed holds a test of time because it's founded on God's Word, and God's Word is infallible, and God's Word is truth. So as we are surrounded on a daily basis by people and articles and TV and music and movies and on and on and on and news and that proclaims all things that are not true, what do you believe? And can you stand and say, I believe, and you begin to even say, recite the creed or something, but it boils down to your basic belief where you start, but it's profound because you see the far-reaching effects. And what we say, I believe, is very important. And how many times I've heard people say, well, I believe, and they go on this little rant. And it's based on what they believe. I mean, I did it. I believe, really, I'm based on what? And I submit to you once again that I want to believe what the Word says, and my life needs to line up with what it says because it becomes the standard. I invite the worship team to come forward, if you would, please. I mentioned this article, made me think this week that I read this thing, and it was just, again, it was so absurd, so against conventional thinking and understanding, and certainly Scripture. And I know that you've been around long enough and know enough not to believe everything you read is true. And in fact, our society, for the most part, has become skeptical. But the reality is we are all influenced on a daily basis from a lot of different areas. I said in the early church there was no shortage of false teachers, and there was no shortage of false teachers even today. Much is spoken and preached in the name of biblical truth that simply isn't true. And so, do you believe, I mean, what you hear in church, I'm grateful that you come and you trust what I'm saying is true. Excuse me, but I've always said, look for yourself too. Look for yourself too. And some of the things you heard and preached and just not true, do you know what is true and not? I think we passed up one. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. The promise of the Word of God. And then we're encouraged in 2 Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, to study the Word of God. A workman studying the Word of God, searching the Word of God, not ashamed before God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Know what you believe is based on the Word of God. Let's stand and worship our God this morning.